Awesome. Can everyone hear? Sweet. So as Paul said, my name is Dan, and those of you that don't know me, I'm son of the house, and I've grown up here my whole life, and Bagley is somewhere that wherever I end up will always be home, and it will always be somewhere I come back to. And I'm so happy to be here. Like, it feels so good to be back among family and friends, and just being back in England for a while. And I'll just share with you the testimony of how I ended up going out to Bethel, because I don't think I shared with you before I left of how I actually ended up going out there. I'll just quickly share that. I gather we've been on a series on the Sermon on the Mount, so I'll try and incorporate that in there somewhere. I'm sure it will come up because it's so fundamental. But I really want to speak this morning on just what's been going on in my heart recently, what God has been doing these last 9 months. And just show you a bit about that. So I'll just start by telling you that quickly about how I ended up going out there. So it all started last year. It was sort of the end of May. And I was away for the weekend. And I was out on a beach area. It was a couple of friends getting engaged. And then I was just looking at, I was looking out across the sea, and I started reflecting, you know, as you do, about, like, life direction, like, what's going on with me, where am I headed, God, what I know there's more. I know there's more to be found with you, God. And I was just kind of feeling a bit trapped at that time, a bit like, because for those of you that don't know, I'm actually a sheep farmer. I'm actually a farmer, so I kind of felt a bit trapped in that, and I couldn't really comprehend leaving the farm. And I know a part of me loved it, and then another part of me was like, I know there's more to be found somewhere, you know. And I was just praying. As soon as I was having these feelings welling up in me of just this trapped feeling, kind of, I heard the Lord speak, and He said, "I'm calling you out." And when He said that, I was looking out across the sea, and I just knew in my spirit that it was across the sea. Away from England for a while. And I didn't really think much more. I knew it was God. I really heard His voice strongly. Anyway, I went home for the weekend, and I was back on that Monday, and I'm just on my computer. And I can't categorically tell you now. I'm on the computer, and suddenly Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry application form comes up on my computer screen, and I'm filling it out. And it's not until about halfway filling out the form that I'm like, hang on a minute, what am I doing here? I'm filling out a form for Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. Like, where even is this place? I know about Bethel, but I didn't have a clue where it was in the world. And I've never traveled before. Like, where even is California? Okay, it's California. Where's California, you know? And I'm like, I'm this farmer boy that's just like, okay, now I'm suddenly going away. And I decided to give my yes because I felt such peace on it. And suddenly just this peace of God found doors opened. And I had actually, because I wasn't planning on going out there, I had no financial preparation to go. So I was kind of like, okay, God, like, you're going to have to get me out there if you want me out there, because I don't know what I'm doing here. Like, should I fundraise, like that? And I just heard the Lord speak again. He said, I've got this one. I'll get you there. And it all happened so quickly, because it was like, it started in June, really. And then suddenly in September, I'm out there. And I think it had to happen so quickly, because I think God, in my situation, the feeling so trapped, God had to pick me up from this place and put me over here to show, actually, Dan, you're not trapped in anything. It takes a couple practical decisions. Actually, there's a bigger perspective, you know. And I think it had to happen so fast, because I think if I had time to think about it logically, I just wouldn't have gone, you know. It wouldn't have happened. And so before I know it, I'm on the first plane ride I've ever been on in my life, and it's a 13-hour plane ride to California. And I'm like, okay. And like, I'm like, what is going on here? I land, and I'm like, what is going on here? One minute I'm looking after sheep, and the next minute I'm in California. And then the first couple of weeks, I've got this culture shock, and this, like, what is going on right now, you know? Like, I'm away, and this is 9 months, and I'm like, and I'm just like, wow. But then eventually, after a couple of weeks, I just, like, this reality hits me of where I am, and I'm like, and what God has done, and how He's got me here. And I'm like, wow, like, that You would bring me here. And also to Bethel, like, a place that God is using to, like, really influence nations, and like, through Him, you know. And I'm like, wow, their heart of surrender for God and just their love for Him is just so inspiring. And so that's basically how I ended up out there. And people ask me, like, okay, Dan, so what was the most influential time? What was the most life-changing thing that happened to you out there? What was the most incredible thing? Or how did you change? And my answer every time has been this so far. It's been just this access that I found to this peace and this joy that I've never, ever found before in God. And just this rest and assurance that God has got it. And he's bigger than any circumstance. He's bigger than any problem. And just, like, I think a lot of that has come out of that place of me learning in this season to fall in love with the moment I'm in. Right here, right now, this second. And how just from remembering him in the midst of my circumstances, he will bring me a divine appointment. He will encounter me. And every time I stop in my business, because we do, don't we? We get so busy and so set for, it's like when we go out for lunch or something like this. We're like, I've got to get here, I've got to do this, and stress, and I've got to get these jobs done, and all this. And it's like, every time I've stopped in the midst of that, and I've stopped and I've said, wow, like, I just love this moment. Jesus wrecks my heart. And yeah, and the assignment's here right now for us. And I think this is going to be what I talk about today. Like, I want to touch in on this moment, living in the moment, find the moment, be in the moment. Yeah, and I'll share some testimonies eventually towards the end of, like, some things that happened when I was out of Bethel. I just want to remember what he's done, and testimony brings the spirit of breakthrough, amen? Like, and because what did the Israelites do? The Israelites forgot what God had done for them. And so there's such a power in remembering. So I've been really studying and looking into this, like, moment thing. And I've had this scripture that's been so on my heart for a while now, and it's been that scripture that Paul says in Ephesians, which is, redeem the time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And for some reason, like, recently, I've just been listening to that, and my heart has been so aching, and I've been like, wow, I need to look deeper into this. So, yeah, I actually did some study into that scripture. It's Ephesians 5. If you want to turn there, it's Ephesians 5. And I'm going to start reading out of verse 15 in a minute. But I did some study into the scripture, and I found that the Greeks actually have two words they use for the word time. And the Greeks use two words for the word time. And there is the chronos time, which is being your chronological, your linear time, your measured by the seconds, the minutes, the hours. Yeah? What can we take from the chronos? Okay, the Bible says, number your days. Be strategic with your time. Make sure you spend every second on this earth to glorify God. And then I realized that there's another Greek word for this word time, and that's the word kairos. And this is the word here that Paul uses in Ephesians. He's saying, redeem the kairos moment. Kairos being essentially the opportune time. The perfect opportunity, the due season, not measured by quantity, but measured by quality. And it's not hours, seconds, minutes, but it is your moment, the moments that come our way. And the Lord was really speaking to me about this, and he was saying, like, Dan, you need to be ready to trade the kairos, to trade the chronos with the kairos. And don't miss what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. And it's kind of changing our mindsets to, instead of viewing your life, Dan, like hours that you're losing, you're wasting or whatever, like, don't see hours as don't see your life as grains of sand falling through an hourglass, but see time as moments of opportunity that are coming your way that you don't want to miss. Because as soon as we change that mindset, we think, We stop chasing time, and we stop trying to keep up with it, and we start actually saying, "I'm going to be the diligent watchman that's on the lookout for the moments that God wants to bring my way." Let me just get back to where I was. And the Lord was kind of teaching me about, like, because before I went away, I would get very stressed and very worked up. And this, going back to this whole thing of, like, you know, like being, you know, being able to enjoy the moment. So I would be stressed and I'd be trying to work out what I'm doing, and I would measure my success and what effectiveness was. And the Lord is kind of saying, like, change what your view of effectiveness is. Change what your view of a successful day is. And I've been, like, out, and I've got my jobs and the list, and I'm ticking off the list. And if I don't get that done, phrases like this would come out. It would be like, well, that was a waste of your life. What a waste of time. Like, why did you even bother waking up this morning, you know? And, yes, we have to be strategic with our time. Yes, we have to be diligent with our seconds, our hours, our minutes. But the Lord was saying here, that's not how you measure success. And I can't afford to measure success that way, because as soon as I measure success in that way, when I don't get the jobs completed, I'm no longer successful. And my morale drops and my peace will leave me. And I'm like a horse with my head down, plowing all day, shattered, but it's all for nothing because I'm not successful. And that's what the Lord was really teaching me about that kind of Ephesians scripture. Let's read it, because I want to home in a bit on it. So I'll start at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's stop there. How do we understand? How do we understand the will of the Lord? Let's go to Romans 12. I brought two Bibles today because I'm going to be flicking around all over the place. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, so the way I know and I can test and approve his will is by a renewed mind. Okay, so how is my mind renewed? Well, I think we can all agree that God's word transforms us. Yeah, amen. So we get grounded in the word. We go deeper, and we get it so that we're partnering so much with his living word that it's sharp and active in us. And so if we have to go deeper, let's go deeper into the scripture. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The word here for transformed is a Greek word, metamorpho. And this word metamorpho, I'm probably not even saying it right. this Greek word metamorpho is the same word to describe Jesus' transfiguration. Transfiguration, metamorpho, transformed. Okay, so there's a link here somewhere. Can anyone tell me what God said over Jesus in that cloud at the transfiguration? This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Okay, so there's an affirmation of identity there. What else happened at the transfiguration? It was a kind of a heaven perspective. It was, if you like, a kairos moment. It was an opportune time. It was maybe an on earth as it is in heaven time. And so where are we seated? We're seated at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. So there's this connection here. Let's go back to Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing. The Greek word for renewing is also found elsewhere in the Bible, and it's found in Titus 3. Turn there with me if you want to. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the same way that is described as the renewing of the Holy Spirit is described as the renewing of my mind. Okay, so I would like to suggest to you that in the same way that your mind is renewed and is being renewed, that the Holy Spirit wants to partner with you in that. It goes on in Titus, it says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What does that word renewing mean? It's like a restoration. It's like restoring, refresh. I love it how God brings into one verse kind of a view of the Trinity. It's like a connection with the transfiguration there, Jesus Christ. And it's like, you know, it's like Holy Spirit wants to partner with us. And it's like, you know, this is how you test and prove God's will. So essentially, I could read Romans 12 in this way. This is one of the ways I would love to read. You know, this is one of the ways I like to read Romans 12. Do not be like the world anymore, but know where you're seated in Christ and be established in your identity. There was a renewal of the Holy Spirit in us given, so let your mind be restored, then discern God's will. It's so important that we get this grounding of identity. I've shared my identity story here before, and how, like, coming out of this growing in confidence, coming out of this kind of self-destructive false humility that is actually destroying the church right now. False humility. We've got to stomp on that thing. And I've shared a bit of my story about that before, but just this emphasis of identity, and this is why I'm homing in on this, because it's like, I feel like it's something that I can, I don't know, share on, because it's a testimony of my life, you know, like growing in identity and who I am. And so being so grounded in who we are is so important. It's so important. So let's go back to Ephesians then. See them that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Redeem the kairos moment. So Paul instructs me to redeem the kairos moment, and then he instructs me not to be unwise, but to know the will of the Lord. Okay. Find the moment. Be in the moment. Live in the moment. Okay, Dan, well, it's all very fine. You're telling me that you've managed to fall in love with this moment that you're in right here, right now. And that's great. But what about me? Like, what about me? Like, what about when life is hard? What about when we're in dark times? What about when, you know, my life is miserable? Whatever. Well, I would like to, you know, like, yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hello? I would like to suggest to you, first I want to highlight two things in that. Firstly, I would like to say and suggest that it's just a shadow. And secondly, I want to point out that I'm walking through it, that we're walking through it. Yea, though I sit in the valley of the shadow, yea, though I stand in the valley of the shadow, yea, though I stay in the valley of the shadow? No. Yea, though I walk through it. And when I'm in that place, I'm going to make sure that I keep walking. And I'm going to make sure that I keep my eye single. They are seven of them out. Eyes single on the one thing. And that I keep walking. And I've been in the valley of the shadows at times in my life longer than I should have been in those times. Because when I've been walking, and I've shared about this before, but when I've been walking, my self-talk has been so destructive. And it's an internal battle in my mind because I wasn't grounded in the truth of what the word says about me. And I was walking in this place and I was saying things like, Dan, you're such an idiot. Why would you do that? Like, you're such a failure. There's no way you're going to make it. Oh, people will think this of you. Why do you even try? Like, what's the point in even living? It'd just be easier if I went to heaven. We're in such evil and dark times and I just can't cope with it. I don't know what to do anymore. No, no, no. When I'm in that place, I better either shut up and keep walking, or I better be so grounded in the Word. And I better allow for the Lord to establish that table in the midst of my enemies. And I better allow Him to pull out the chair for me and say, "Son, come and dine with me, and we'll make the enemy watch." That's powerful. When we're in the shadow, the Lord says, "Come, sit at me, sit with me." And the enemy has to watch it in the midst of our enemies. And I'd be walking in that place and I'm saying the truth about who I am. I'm set apart. I'm a son, made in His image. I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I lend to many nations and borrow from none. I'm more than a conqueror. Salt and the light. Okay, salt and the light. We've talked about this. What does the salt and the light? Salt and the light of the world. What does that mean for us? Well, how many of you know the kingdom is advancing? The kingdom is advancing. And the church has been on the defense for too long. The church has been on the defensive side for far too long. We need to be on the offensive, advancing with the kingdom. We need to dare to take a risk. Faith is spelled R-S-K. We need to cling to that glory to glory promise. We all have a different opinion and a different perspective, especially of the end times. None of us know what's going to happen. But I would like to dare to suggest to you that if your end times theology does not speak of glory to glory, you've got it hugely wrong. Yes, there's tribulation. Yes, there's dark times. But if I don't cling to that promise, I stop living for the very thing that we're supposed to live for. I stop living for just the Jesus Christ and Him crucified, mainly, obviously. But like I stop trying to leave a legacy. And I start saying things like, you know, parents will be like, why would I have kids? Why do I want to bring kids up into this dark world? Or why would I even bother? Like, the world's going to end soon anyway. No. Come out of yourself. And we need to start living for this glory to glory promise. And that the darkness increasing, but how many of you know, as the darkness increases, the light is ever increasing further. Yeah? Awesome. I can't allow my circumstances to dictate my view of God. I can't form my view of God and of who He is from my circumstances. And I can't, in any circumstance, afford to blame. Because what did Adam do? He blamed Eve, and then Eve blamed the serpent. David cries out in the midst of his circumstances, and he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, and I will sing, and I will make a melody with all my being. Awake the harp and the lyre, I will awake the dawn, and I will give thanks to You among the peoples, and I will sing praises to You among the nations. For Your steadfast love is great above the heavens, and Your glory reaches to the clouds. Are we seen as a people that's giving thanks among the people? Are we seen as a people that's singing praises among the nations?" This was David's cry in the midst of his circumstance. It was Psalm 42, verse 8. "The Lord directs His loving kindness in the day. And at night, He puts a song in my mouth, a prayer to to the God of my life. So I will awake the dawn, Psalm 108, with a song in the night. Let's go back to where we started, Ephesians. This is kind of crazy. Like, Jesus, like, wrecks my heart. Like, this is this week that God has been piecing this together for me. It's crazy. This is just from earnestly seeking. What we called to do, Ephesians 5, verse 15. I'm going to start again at 15. See then, do you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here we are. This is the part I want to highlight in on now, verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This sounds very similar to me to David's cry in Psalm 108. And I will sing, and I will make melody with all my being. Making a melody, verse 19. And I will give thanks to you among the peoples. And I will sing praises to you among the nations. The power in us is greater. Peace, joy, assurance, joy is a weapon, and we can access joy whenever, wherever, however. Sometimes it's good just to laugh the lies. There was a couple called Steve and Wendy Backlund, some leaders out of Bethel, and they just do this thing where they're like, they say a load of lies, and then they say, like, laugh at this lie. And then we just, like, speak these lies, and we laugh at it, and it's just so fun. Because it's like laughing at the enemy in the face, you know? I'll share some testimonies of my time. Power in us is greater. Okay, so if I could share a testimony that would speak of this from my last few months. I went to Israel on missions. Oh, Jesus. And we went into the temple court area. And that area is patrolled by Muslims. You have to go through quite intense security to get in. You get scanned, and you cannot be seen saying the name Yeshua out loud or praying. You know, they've got guards patrolling that. But it's where the Dome of the Rock is. Anyway, we had a tour guide for this part, and we came in, and they do let Jews in there, but the Jews have to be patrol, they have to be escorted by police because they'll just get persecuted if they're not. So, anyway, we come into the courts, and the first place we come to is the place they remember as being the place that Jesus turned the tables, essentially. And we carry on, and our tour guide, we are actually on the quiet, you know, we're interceding and praying, pressing in, you know, and And our tour guide is kind of just speaking, but he's being careful with what he's saying because obviously there's guards around. And he's just kind of saying facts, really. And then suddenly out of the blue, out of nowhere, this guard comes running over and he's like, he starts shouting, like, ah. And we have a translator, and the translator translates for us, and he's like, this isn't God's land, this isn't God's land, this isn't God's land. Okay, bearing in mind, we have not said who we are. They know. Anyway, he's coming over and he's like, this isn't God's land, this isn't God. And it's just facts he's speaking. So it's like, okay, that's interesting. So we just kind of carried on. And one thing we love to do with our mission teams is like, we always have kind of people like set back interceding or like checking, you know, checking in on like what's going on in the spiritual realm and, you know, what God is doing. And I kind of had this kind of consciousness before I went into the temple courts that I wanted to be conscious and aware, and I wanted to find something to be encouraged by. Because this place, like when you get into Jerusalem, like it's very, there's a clash of two worlds there. Like there's a spiritual battle going on. And like sometimes there's such an oppression, you know, and like just this kind of oppressed atmosphere. And so it's like, okay, I want to look for what you're doing, God, in this time. So from the second I came in, I was trying to like, you know, see what God was doing and what was happening. And finding areas to be encouraged from. Anyway, we carry on, and we come to this, like, there's this place where they're selling, like, they sell, like, beverages. And we tried to get down into there, and they didn't want us to go down. But eventually, they let us in. And we thought to ourselves, like, a few of our guys on the team were like, what could we do in the midst of all this evil? And there was one guy that was serving the drinks that was deaf, completely deaf, had no hearing. And Jesus heals him, just in the midst of all this evil. Jesus heals his ears. Okay, and then I overheard a few people who were like speaking, like, oh, ever since I've come into this place, I felt such an anger. Like I just feel so angry. Yeah, and I walk up to them because I'd just been observing, and like I felt encouraged. I felt to go up to them, and I just said, guys, like, this is awesome. Like, what was the first place we came to when we entered this place? It's a place where Jesus turned the tables. And he said, don't let the enemy claim that anger. Because anger isn't the problem, it's what you do with it. Why did this guard come up and feel that he had to defend himself? We hadn't said anything. The power in us is greater. And we were in their territory, but we were in a place that they were patrolling, but we were on the offensive. We didn't stop being who we were. What did we do in that place? We were essentially shining a light. We were joyful, different, happy. How do you know Christians should be the happiest people on the planet? We should be teaching the world how to have a laugh. You can't deny facts, so there was something there that he didn't like. We have such an ability. Like this is something that from my time away, I've just seen how we have such an ability to be able to, because of Christ in us, we have such an ability to be able to change someone's day. To be the difference, be separate from the world. And I don't know, I'm just thinking of a couple of testimonies I could share. Like, just even in that whole, with that whole thinking about like being the difference, finding the Kairos moments, you know, being ready to leap on them. Because the effective steward is essentially the watchman like Habakkuk, who sets himself on the rampart, and he's listening out for what God is doing. But he's not only listening out; he's watching for the Kairos opportunities, and he also has the courage to leap on them with all his might. And he also plans his timetable in such a way that allows him to, in the moment, set aside that chronos and jump on that kairos. Like a hawk on the lookout. And we would just go, because this one thing Bethel teaches, like, it's like, be the light, be the light on the hill, be the difference. And Reading is like a kind of a drive-through town, really. It's really not somewhere that you would go on holiday. And it was actually in really, really struggling times. But the church is the reason that that place is excelling as much as it is. How awesome is that? That a city is being, you know, is flourishing because of the church, because of a move of God. Anyway, like, therefore, like, be the light, be the difference. So they send out teams. They send out teams of people, like, to do, like, city project, like, picking up litter, planting. And then whilst we're out doing it, we just give the love of Jesus to people. And they've recently just invested $500,000 into the police force out there. Save the police force. This is, I mean, obviously, this is different scales. But it's like, how, asking ourselves, how can we be the light on the hill? I'm trying to get back to this kind of Sermon on the Mount, kind of, be the light on the hill. I was walking along with some student friends, and we came across, I was just out, no agenda, right? I guess this is kind of a testimony of that thing, like find the moment, be in the moment, live in it. And I was just out with some student friends, and every now and then when I am in a hurry, or if something's going on, I have just stood back. And this is one of those times where I kind of stood back and I was like, guys, you know what I love about life? I just love this moment. And then Jesus, like, whacks me, and I'm like, wow. Like, I'm just on patrol, and Jesus wants to bring me people. Anyway, I'm walking along, I see this guy is outside this bakery. And I think to myself, I'll just go and chat to him. I just felt pulled to him. So I sat down, I went up to him, and I said, oh, do you mind if I just sit down? And he's like, yeah, go for it. And I just chat with him, normal conversation, like, oh, like, what? How's your day? Like, what are you up to? And he's like, oh, yeah. And it turned out that he was a chef at this bakery, and he was on his break. And I'm just speaking to him. I'm not trying to shove Jesus down this throat. That's the last thing I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to, like, go out and get these people ticked off the list, you know, and get them saved. Like, that's one thing that Bethel teach is, like, do not approach people like a project. Preach them in love. Like, you can't, the second you see someone and it's like, oh, that's another one. Like, nah, that's, the heart's gone. And so, yeah, and that, the Lord, just in the midst of this, the Lord just tells me that this guy is a dad and that he's got a daughter. And so I'm just talking to him, and I'm like, oh, are you a dad? Like, do you have a daughter? And he's like, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, wow, like, you're such an awesome dad. You've got an amazing heart. And he's like, what? Like, wow, like, how do you? And I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian, and God, like, speaks to me, and I just wanted to encourage you, and just, yeah, you're awesome. And this is the thing, when we're walking in our life, life is ministry. No matter what you're doing, life is ministry. From working in a coffee shop to preaching, you know, it's anything. And he's like, oh, wow, like, that's awesome. And the funny thing about Reading is, like, because it's a pass-through town, if you have an accent out there, people know what you're doing. Like, they're like, yeah, like, you're from Bethel, like, you go to Bethel, don't you? And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And he's like, oh, yeah. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. But I really like you guys. Like, I don't know, it's just something about you. Like, I don't know what it is. Like, a few of you have come up and spoke to me. And I'm like, yeah, and I just say, like, oh yeah, that's Jesus, man. Like, he loves you. And just I'm not pushing anything, right? And I end up saying, like, oh, is there any, like, would you like me to pray for you? And he's like, oh no, that's all right, that's fine. So I'm like, okay, that's awesome. So just left him encouraged, that's fine. Walked away. And this is some time later, and this is the part I'm talking about where I kind of stepped back and I was like, oh, I love this moment. And Jesus brought this divine encounter. Suddenly I looked over and I saw some other students that were on our school. And they were like, oh, come over, Dan. And I was like, yeah. And they were like, did you speak to a guy earlier that was outside this bakery? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, oh, yeah, we just spoke to him. Like, we just went and spoke to him. And, like, yeah, he really opened us to us. And he said that someone came and spoke to him earlier. And, like, then he asked, like, why, like, what we were doing. I was like, no, we're just on a walk or whatever. And it's like, and because of the initial talk, yeah, he didn't get saved. Yeah, he didn't, like, want prayer. But that initial contact opened up his heart to go deep. And it turns out that he'd actually really been looking into Christianity. He'd read books. He'd got really, like, into it. And he was like, this is the guy that's, like, ready, you know. Like, he's ready. He just, like, is missing something, yeah. And, like, I don't know. I think the kind of the thing I'm trying to highlight in this testimony is I don't know. When I leave a person, I don't necessarily always know what's going to happen, yeah? But my goal is to leave the situation, leave everyone I encounter better than I found them, to leave a place better than I found it. That could look like picking up litter in a toilet, at a pub, you know? And I didn't know, but my job is to plant the seed, and Jesus will cultivate it. And like Jesus, just from remembering him, Jesus just kindly just tells me this story of how this guy has opened up more just because I spoke to him. And I'm like, wow, like God, how humbled am I that you would speak and use me to influence people? I had to buy a phone when I came back to England. I had to buy a phone. And the question always comes up of California. Like I was like, yeah, I've been in California for 9 years. The question always comes up like, okay, so why were you there? Like, oh, you must have been having a good time. Like, you know, like I was like, you know, when people say that, I do love to say like, yeah, I did see some crazy things. Oh, what's your experience with God? Like, I saw this and this and this and released testimonies. But in this particular situation, I was speaking to this man called Ollie in the O2 shop. And he was like, oh, yeah, so why'd you go out to California? And I was just, oh, yeah, just, I was just out, like, I was doing ministry. I was at a ministry school. And he's like, oh, that's cool. Like, oh, like, really nice guy. Really, really lovely chap. And anyway, at the end of him serving me, I was just like, and I actually felt when I was speaking to him, release the testimony of the financial breakthrough of how you got there, of how you had nothing and God gave you. From the end of December, God brought in 12 grand from the space of June to the end of December. I had no money. And I didn't fundraise. I would come and I'd lay down a deposit for a visa, or I'd lay down a deposit for my house. And people would come and give me the rounded up number of what that was. So I released this testimony of 12 grand coming in that space of time. And whilst I was talking to him, I just kind of said, oh yeah, it's crazy because I had no finances and God really blessed me and I just ended up going out there. And it's like, oh cool. So at the end I said, how can I bless you? And he said, oh actually, I've got a business. And he started telling me about his business. He's got a drone business. A separate thing to what he's doing with the O2. He's like, oh yeah, I've got a business. Do you think you could pray for my business? There's something about the testimony that releases a spirit of breakthrough and a hunger because it's remembering what God has done. The Israelites forgot what he'd done. And they got to the point where they had to enter the land where the giants were. And they came back and were like, the giants are too big for us. The giants are too big. We can't do it. And God was like, okay, don't look at the promised land then. Look at the giants. And they roamed the desert for another 40 years. And we've been on the defense. And we sit back and we're like, we're trying to be all proper. And like, oh, let's wait. God will do something. And it's like waiting for food to come to our plates, but not offering up the plate. And sometimes there has to be a move before the revelation comes. How many of you know David didn't know he couldn't go to war in Saul's army until he tried it on? So we need to come out of our four walls and take some risk, church. Come off the sandbanks. And allow the establishment of our identity, the knowing of Christ, partnering of Holy Spirit, to come and restore us. I'm running out of time. Because it is, isn't it? It's essentially talking to what's already there. Because I had that phrase. I had a phrase. I mean, there's a guy called Chuck Perry out in Bethel, and he has this phrase. And he says, speak to the blue sky behind the clouds. The blue sky is always there. There's a testimony of another time out in Israel. We'd seen some awesome stuff happen. Like, for example, just the first two people we prayed for, we were just out and we were looking at the view and turned around, these two people were sat on a bench and they were Russian Jews. And we just start talking to them and it's the guy and his boss. She's his boss. And he said, oh, do you have any pain in your body? And he's like, yeah, I've got head trauma. And we're like, oh, Jesus loves you, man. Like, he wants to touch you right now. And so Jesus comes and he just heals his head trauma. And then he gives his life. And then we just share him to about Jesus, and he gives his life to Jesus. And then he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. If I could take anything away from this time, right, in Israel, the look on this man's face, like, he's there, and he's just, like, receiving Jesus. And he's, like, suddenly his hand's touching, and he's like, whoa, like, wow, like, what is going on in the middle of the street? He's like, wow, like, whoa, this is face of joy. And you know how when you look at someone, you just know they're going to, like, influence their spirit? It's like, wow, God, like, how awesome is this? We get to be a part of this. And like, and then meanwhile, while this is all going on, his boss, like, she's got a bad back. So, like, we pray for her. Her leg grows. Like, she had two legs. She had a leg short than the other. And she had really bad alignment with her leg. Meanwhile, while this is all going on, her leg grows out, her back is healed, and she gives her life to Jesus. And that's the first two people we meet out there. So bearing in mind, we've got to this point where we're like, wow, like Jesus just wants to work. He just wants to show up. And I get to this point where I have no doubt in my mind that this guy's going to be healed. And I see this man with a shriveled leg. And I'm like, right, I'm going after this. And I'm like, speak to him and love him and encourage him. And there's quite a few of us there, and we're praying for him. And I'm like, I just want to see this happen. And I actually started saying to people, like, come over if you want to see a miracle. Because the thing is, in Israel, when you do stuff, crowds just gather. And I didn't see this man's leg restored. And I was saying, like, God, I don't know what I'm missing. But I don't want to miss it anymore. I'm done missing it. And in that moment, he said, Dan, what were you looking at? And immediately that scripture from Romans 8 came to me, which is, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And sometimes God will highlight a word. And so, okay, I was like, in. Like, okay, so what is the in of us? If that's where the glory is, what is the in of us? Okay, so I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. Sometimes we think of heaven, and we think of heaven being so good to be true that we think of it as a dream. When actually I feel like when we get to heaven, it's going to be so real, it's going to feel like we've woken up. And so God said, what were you looking at? And I was like, wow, like, I was looking at the restored leg, I was looking at the shriveled leg, that what wasn't happening? And God was like, I'm not trying to create a theology out of this, this is just my process in the praying for people for healing, this is what God was saying to me. And I'm like, wow, like, what was I looking at? I was looking at the shriveled leg. Okay, so speak to the blue sky behind the clouds. Okay, so what was I looking at? Was I looking at the restored leg that is the inheritance that is already there in the kingdom? Or was I focusing on what wasn't happening? And it's this entering into the inner of us where the glory is revealed because we're in Christ. And it's because of Christ. I'm out of time. So, yeah, I think what I want to do is, let's, I mean, if something I've said is stirred in your heart, we'll have a time of prayer where you can come up and, like, I can pray for you or whatever. Just if you want to be, like, aching for this moment and just falling in love with this time. Like, let's all stand. And I want to declare this over you, church. Behold, the bride will make herself ready, blameless in his sight. And all around the world, from the north to the south, from the east to the west, we will awake the dawn. We will awake the dawn with a song in the night. And though deep darkness seeks to cover the face of the earth, and the waves of delusion crash over the globe, we say, awake the dawn. And we believe in you, God, just and true. We believe in you. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Every continent, every language, every people group, every nation, we say, awake the dawn. And with a song in the night, we will tenderize the hearts of your people without offense until the day we see your face. Because you are the anchor of our soul. And we will cling to the stronghold. Not as prisoners of evil, but as prisoners of hope. And though the waves crash on every side, we won't drown. And the fire rages, we won't burn. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's just a shadow. And we're pilgrims passing by, and our eyes are on the prize. So God, as we embark to build your kingdom legacy, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That we would cling to the reality of your promise and who we are, that we're founded in you. Let a move of your Spirit happen in this place. As we come off the sandbanks, as we come out of fear and into the reality of who you are. and who you've allowed me to be. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Wow. Kiela so. I just feel like you stay in that place for a minute. Kiela so.